Parshas Vayera, Perek Chet, Pasuk Chet. The Tzardeya arrived in Mitzrayim, and Paroi begged of Moshe Rabbeinu, please, daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that they should disappear from Mitzrayim. So in Pasuk Chet, the Torah writes as follows: Vayetze Moshe la'arim in Paroi. Moshe and Aaron exit. They left Paroi. Vayitzak Moshe el Hashem, and Moshe began to cry out to the Rabbeinu Shalom. Now the pasuk continues, but l'chayra it didn't need to continue, because if we were to be asked Vayitzak, so what did he cry out about? Obviously, about what we just discussed, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should take away the tzardeya. And yet the prophet carries on in great detail. What was it that he screams to the Rabbeinu Shalom about? Al devar hasfaradim, about the matter of the frogs, asher som lefare, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had placed in Paro's presence. It all seems a bit over detailed. Obviously we know what he was crying about. And even if you want to mention the tzardeya, it's obviously the tzardeya that was in Paro's palace, not the tzardeya that's sitting in London Zoo. So why is it that the Torah needs to make mention of what it was that he was crying out about, and where the tzardeya was, and with whom? I mean, we all know. So Ira Chaim HaKadosh says four words on this pasuk, on those words specifically, four words. Mikan, he says, from here you see, Shetzorech Lefarish Tefilosei. A person has to enunciate his tefillah. Mikan shetzorech lefarish tfilose. A person has to enunciate, he has to detail his tfila. Of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew very well what it was that Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to cry out about. And also he knew that if he mentions the tzardeya, well, we know which tzardeya we're referring to. And yet Moshe Rabbeinu still felt it necessary to enunciate the tzardeya which is there in Paro's palace. Because you have to detail one's tefillah. That's what Ira Chaim says. That's where you see a big principle from over here. And this is actually a principle which is spelled out for us in the Zohar. The Beis Halevi, in the beginning of Parshas Vayishlach, he quotes this Zohar. When Yaakov Avinu davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please save me, miyad ochi, miyad esof. Why is it necessary to detail that? Miyad ochi, well, we know who his brother is, it's Esof. Or just say Esof and we know it's his brother. And the Beis Halevi quotes the Zohar as saying, over there, exactly the same as the Ira Chaim says by us as well, a person has to be mafarish his tefillah, has to detail his tefillah. And in fact, I once saw, very fascinatingly, the Chassam Sofer writes, that's why when we daven, for example, for a chayla, we mention the chayla's name and his mother's name. We don't mention the father's name. Why is it that we mention the mother's name rather than the father? When we call somebody up to the Torah, for example, we mention his name and his father's name, not his mother's name. When it comes to davening for a chayla, all of a sudden we mention his mother's name. So the Chassam Sofer says, because we know exactly who everybody's mother is. It's not an assumption, it's a vadai. But the father, Chazal tell us, we don't know 100% that this is the father. Al pi roiv, he is the father. Roiv b'ilois halach abba. He's probably, in all likeliness, the father. We don't know with absolute certainty. The mother we know with absolute certainty. When it comes to davening, one has to be absolutely clear. One has to detail the tefillah. So if we were to daven and mention the chayla's name and also his father, why? Based on the high likeliness that he is a father, then that tefillah does not have the same potency as davening in the name of the mother, then we know exactly who you're talking about. Not a piroiv, 100%. My father-in-law once pointed out to me that in Pashas Lechacha, when Sarai says to Avram, she didn't have children, and she says to him, Chamosi Olecha, I'm very angry with you. Why am I angry with you? So Rashi says, the reason why I'm angry is, When you daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu for children, as you did, and you said, what's the point of giving me everything you have if I'm going to go childless? So Sarah complains to him and says, Loi hispalalta ela olafo. You only davened for you, but you didn't daven for me. So that's why I'm very angry. And we need to understand, what does that mean you didn't daven for me? And he's married to her. So clearly when he davened for himself, he was clearly referring to her also. And he pointed out to me, my father-in-law, at the end of the day, the Lashon of the Tefillah of Avraham Avinu was, V'onoichi hoylech ariri. I, in a singular, will go childless. So of course, a reference, obviously he's referring to Sarah, but he didn't enunciate that. He didn't mention that in its Tefillah. And there's no point saying, well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what I mean. Because then you might as well do away with all of that. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu also knows what you mean. But part of Tefillah is to enunciate and detail the Tefillah, and he only mentioned himself, he did not mention Sarah Amenu's name specifically. Now we know, we find this principle elsewhere in the Torah. Where do we find it? In Parshas Sukkot. It says there, Vayishma HaKnani. The Knani came and they heard and they waged war against Klal Yisrael. And Rashi says it wasn't the Knani at all. Who was it? It was Amalek. So why do you call them Knani? Because they changed their language into the language of Canaan. They spoke like Canaan. Why did they do that? In order to trick and confuse Klal Yisrael. Because they knew that Klal Yisrael would surely daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as indeed they did. That they should be successful in battle. And if they hear these people speaking the language of Canaan, so what will Klal Yisrael daven? Please help us defeat the enemy, the Canaanites. But they weren't. They were Amalekim. That was their big trick. It didn't quite work because Klal Yisrael indeed were confused. They saw the way these people were dressing, like Amalek. And yet they heard the way they spoke, like Canaan. So they didn't know. So who are these people? So Rashi tells us that they davened Stam. They didn't go into detail. They didn't say which particular nation because they couldn't, because they didn't know who it was. And that way they were victorious. So, in fact, the Amaleki knew the secret of Klal Yisrael's success. That if they would have misfired, as it were, had they said, please, daven for us and help us defeat the enemy, the Canaanim, that wouldn't have helped. Even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew full well that obviously they meant these people. That's not what you said.
So Tefillah Stam works.
So Tefillah Stam can be better than a Tefillah which is detailed wrongly. And he backs this up, the Ayus Sameach. The Meshech Chochma says an incredible thing. He brings a Gemara. The Gemara says in Vav Metzia, that Kuf Vav Amud Aleph. What happens if somebody asks his employee to please go and plant wheat on my behalf? This is what I'd like you to do. And he didn't. And he went and planted barley. And the barley did not end up being productive. In fact, there was a makor, Kadosh Baruch Hu sent, and the field became plagued with some sort of infestation, and therefore this barley that he planted never really was very successful. But the thing is that all the surrounding fields as well also didn't grow properly. In other words, it wasn't something that was unique to him, specific to him. None of the fields had a good day in the office. Says the Gemara, so what would you say? The Chayyim would all say, the Barabbas has got no taina against the employees. If you would have planted this, if you would have planted something else, it makes no difference what you planted. At the end of the day, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent a makkah to all the fields, says the Gemara, no. The Bailin can say, I davened to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that my wheat should be successful. Unbeknown to me, you'd gone and planted barley. That's why my tefillahs were not heard, because I misfired. Therefore, I do have a taina on you. And there's no use me saying, well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows what I meant. Say this, that's not what you said. You said, please help my wheat field, because that's what I thought it was. I didn't realize you went against my instruction and planted barley. So maybe I've got a taina on you. So this is the story that Eir HaChaim sees. Mr. said, "Ramikav shetzarech lafarish tefilosei tefila has to be enunciated. Don't underestimate the koyach of every word of tefila." But if we continue this, there's a very, very important yisoid which we all need to know. The yisoid of tefila is, of course, the kavona. Chazal calls tefila the avodah shebelev. It's not called the avodah shebepeh. It's the avodah shebelev, and obviously, therefore, kavona is paramount when it comes to davening. In fact, if you look in the Rambam traces the history of tefillah. The Rambam writes at the beginning out Hilchos Tefillah, as you'd expect, and he says as follows. There is a mitzvah, deiraisa, to daven every day. This is the famous opinion of the Rambam. Others disagree, but this is the Rambam holds, there's a mitzvah every day to daven. And he says, what must one do? What does that mean to daven? So he says, you praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and you beg HaKadosh Baruch Hu. How do you daven? Kol echad lefi koichoi. Every person in his person. Medaber kefi yecholta. You speak to the best of your ability. However, if that's true, we should all come to davening and not take a scissor off the shelf. In fact, there shouldn't exist the concept of a scissor. What scissor? You go to the shul and you pour your heart out to the Rebbein Shloilom as you see fit, according to your koyach. So where did the Nusach HaTfilah come into being? Where did that come from? Why did that happen? So the Rambam continues, and he says, Kiven Shegolu Yisrael, when Klal Yisrael were exiled in the times of Nuchametza HaRosha, what happened was, a whole host of different languages infiltrated into Klal Yisrael. Until that point, everybody was speaking Lashon HaKodesh. That was the Lashon of Klal Yisrael. All of a sudden, they find themselves in a foreign land, surrounded by people who speak different languages. The Noel Dulahem Bonim, and they had children, Baratzeis Hagoyim. And what were these children speaking now? A bit of Lashon HaKodesh, a bit of this language, a bit of that. And it became one big bilbul of Lashonis Harbe. A whole bunch of different languages all became intermingled. The Kivan Shahayim Medabe, such that people were talking, nobody could properly enunciate themselves in one language. Elor, b'shibush. What does that mean, b'shibush? Great confusion. They used a bit of words for this language, a bit of words for a different language. It was one big bilbul, which is not covered to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to talk that way. Therefore, what happened? Kibben Shiro, Ezra, Ubeit Dinoi. Ezra HaSoifa and his Bezdin saw what was going on. Omdu V'tiknu Lohem Shmoina Ezra. He and together the Anshe Knesset HaGdoila were Mesakim the Shmoina Ezra. So that there should be a uniform Nusach, which is Lefi Chvoidoi of the Rabbeinu Shloilam, rather than a whole mix up of languages. That's what he says. Now, you quite clearly see from the Rambam that the Nusach HaTfilah was only introduced at a later stage, and essentially there shouldn't really be a necessity for it. Which, by the way, is backed up l'halacha. Because we know that under extenuating circumstances, one can daven a Tfilah Ketzorah, a shortened version of Tfilah. Now, if the Nusach of the Tfilah was absolutely prime importance and is ma'akev, then how can you do a shortened version? You can't do a shortened version of Kriyat HaTorah. You can't do a shortened version of a bracha, because that's what the bracha is. So how can you do a shortened version of Shemoneh Esra? The answer is, because essentially the Nusach is not of paramount importance. What is? The Kavanah Shabbalev. But the Nusach was introduced later. However, was introduced to tackle with Klal Yisrael who were living in Babel.
So it was what they headed up in...
In Babel, yeah, by Ezra, who was in Babel initially. Okay. Now, one might think to oneself, if that's the case, the whole notion of a Nusach HaTfilah is one big b'di'evet. It only came about through necessity, but quite frankly, we could do away with it. What do we need a Nusach HaTfilah for as such? And yet the Mefarshim explain that is not true, and this brings us back to the point that we began with. A moshel. Imagine you are going on a fundraising campaign. You're building a new shul. So someone tells you, listen, there's a very wealthy individual and he contributes to shuls. If you go and talk to him in the right way, he might be successful and will make a generous donation towards your cause. Now, obviously, whoever's going to knock on his door is going to do his homework. How do you talk to a guy like this? What are his hobbies? What are his interests? What will tug his heartstrings? What will tug his conscience? What are the words that will really make it happen? You do your homework. The fundraiser doesn't walk into this Oshie's house and start blabbering and stammering and hesitating. He doesn't put on a good presentation and hasn't done his homework, hasn't inquired what it is that will speak to this person's heart, then his whole mission could be unsuccessful. Kal v'chayna with the Rebbeinu Shalom. There are words and there are nusach that we might not understand how and why and when, but there is nusach that works. When they set up the Shemayna Esra, for example, there was a Seder. They didn't just say, okay, here are 18 brachas and say them in any order you like. Start with Shmakaleinu, end up Rafa'inu, then Tishul Cholachainu Lahaydait, then Refuah, then Farnasa. No, there was a whole Seder. You start off with Shvach, and then Bakoshes, and then Haydor. That is the Seder that one must address the HaKadosh Baruch Hu with. Oh, Sheikh. I wouldn't have necessarily realized that. More than that, the Bi'a Halacha, the Bi'a Halacha says that one should try and daven in Lashon HaKodesh. You can daven in other languages, but why is Lashon HaKodesh preferable? So he says incredible things. Because when the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah arranged the tefillah, it was 120 of them who got together, including Nevi'im, and they wrote every word and every letter with hidden secrets al pi ruach hakodesh. And therefore he says, even if you don't understand the words that you're saying, but believe that they have a power to achieve great things upstairs in Shemayim, that is the koyach hatfilah. Masha'im king. If you daven, however, in some other language, then those words don't have the same koyach. The Bi'a Halacha does not discount that as an option. But if the two are available, Lashon HaKodesh is always a preferable option. Because Lashon HaKodesh, and specifically the Nusach, the Chazal designed for us, has a tremendous koyach. And this actually sends us back to what we learned and what we read 2 weeks ago. When Yaakov spoke to his son Yosef, and he said, I captured Shechem with my sword and my bow. Bacharbi ubakashti. And what does the Targum say there? Betzalusi ubaba'usi, with my tefillah. Now why is the tefillah called a sword? By the way, when we say Kaddish, Tiskabel tzaloitain ubaba'usain. Where do those words come from? Says Abu Dram, comes from that Targum. Why is tefillah compared to a sword and also to a bow? Says the Meshech Chochma. I want to ask you, what is a dangerous implement in war? A sword or a bow? The answer is, they can both be dangerous, but they work differently. A sword is dangerous essentially. Even if you don't know how to wield it, it can do tremendous damage. You touch the end of the sword, it has a very, very sharp edge, and you can get cut. A bow, however, an arrow, it all depends on how much koyach you put into it. If you shoot differently, it will produce a different result. Says the Yosemeach, those are the two forms of tefillah. There is a form of tefillah which is like a sword. It damages, meaning it produces results. These are the words of tefillah that Chazal designed for us. That is the sword. That is our sword. And then you have your bow and arrow, you have your own private tefillah, where the words are not really what produces the desired result is rather how much koyach you put into that tefillah, the kavona. So tefillah is called b'charbi u'b'kashti. It's a bow and arrow, but it's also a sword. A sword has inherent power. Tefillah, the nusach of tefillah, has inherent power. And that's what we're discussing today. The tefillah, which is the cheres, even though it's true, the kavona is how it all began, avodah shebaleiv, but the nusach ha-tefillah, the chazal designed for us, now becomes of paramount importance, because we understand that every word of tefillah which is designed for us by the Anshei Knesset HaGdola has tremendous force. And in conclusion, it dawned on me that we see a tremendous thing over here. What was Esav's bracha? Al char b'chal tichye, you should live by your sword. And what was our bracha? We live by our mouth. A koil koil yakir. But here is, we've taken, with our koyach haper, but we've taken their cherev. We've taken their sword. We use the cherev of tefillah. The nusach ha-tefillah, which has inherent power, that becomes our koyach as well. When Moshe Rabbeinu is told by the Rabbeinu Shalom about the Makkah of Faradaya, he is told that they will enter absolutely everywhere. The houses, the bedrooms, the beds, and even in the ovens. Now we know this is of great halachic significance, because the Gemara tells us in Pesachim that Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were able to throw themselves into fire, and that's what they did, threatened by Nebuchadnezzar to bow down to Avodah Zarah, or be thrown into the furnace, which is what they did. So the Gemara says that they learned to do this from the Tzfaradeya. And they said as follows: if the Tzfaradeya is not mukhiyev in the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, a frog has no mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, and yet they threw themselves into the fire, we do have a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. So all the more so, we definitely therefore have to throw ourselves into the fire. That's what the Gemara says, and that's what they did, and we know that they escaped miraculously. So the Mefarshim are very greatly troubled with this. The Marashori asks, what do you mean? The Tzfaradeya are not mechuyev in the midst of Kiddush Hashem. That's true. They don't have mitzvahs. They're also not mechuyev to protect their own life. They have no mitzvah of v'chai bohem. We do have a mitzvah of v'chai bohem. So how can you derive it from the Tzfaradeya? The Tzfaradeya were licensed to throw themselves into the fire. Why? Because even if it meant putting their lives at risk, a Tzfaradeya is allowed to put his life at risk. A human being is not. So how can you learn anything from the Tzfaradeya? So I want to share with you a story which I think we mentioned 2 years ago. In Parsha Shmini we mentioned it. This is the story, a very, very wonderful story. Important Yisoid of the Malbim. I found this Malbim in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 places. He talks about this in numerous places. He speaks about this right at the beginning of time in Parshas Bereishis, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu is creating the world and creating not only human beings but also all of animals, all of the Chayei Shelo'ilam. And he says the following words: Shekol hakoichos hanimtzois benefashos habalachayim. Every koyach that exists in the animal kingdom and the animal world, klulim umukubotzim benefesh ha'odam. They are all incorporated in the human being. Every animal has its koyach. A lion, we immediately associate strength with a lion. Have a on kanomer, it says. Or it says, kal kanesha, the eagle, we immediately associate fleetfootness, speed with the eagle. Rot katzvi, giboyer ka'ari. All of those kaychais are included in the human being, which is why the human being was created last. Because he is, as it were, the grand finale, the culmination of all that was created prior to him. Because he includes in him all of the koichos that that are incorporated in mankind, in all of the animals. And he says, therefore, in another place, the Malbim, if a person, im yistapek odom, person wonders to himself, im nimtza b'tivoy eizem mido, do I have a certain capacity to do this, to do that, to do the other? Have a look at the animal kingdom. Because if they can, then you can. A lion can, what's it got to do with me? A lion's a gibor. You have gevura into you as well. Eizehu gibor, the Mishnah says, is a definition of gevura for us as well. A person will say, for example, do I have the capacity to get up early at night and learn Torah? Oh, it's very difficult, very hard. But Chazal tell us, there's a Gemara that goes into great detail about the different chamoirim, the donkey that whines and groans at the first third of the night and the second third of the night. Why must I know this? I must know this because if this chamoir is up the first third of the night, then clearly that koyach exists in the human being as well. Shlomo HaMelech writes, for example, the lazy one, Leich el Nemola, Otzeo. Have a look at the ant. Have you ever seen an ant at work? He can schlep huge weights in proportion to his body. So the question is, okay, that's an ant. What's that got to do with me? It has everything to do with me. Because if a Nemola has that capacity to put in maximum effort and maximum energy, then you should know you too have as well. So when, for example, we learn in the Mishnah, Habe'oz kanomet, V'kal kanesher, V'rot katzvi, V'gibar ka'ali. It's not just a muscle. When we say, be strong like a lion, be fleet-footed like a deer, it's not just a muscle. Rather, it's very literal. Because you are part Ari. You are part Svi, part Nomer, part Giboy, Ari. Every single animal that exists, exists in you as well. That's what the Malbim points out to us in many, 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 many places. So he says, in one of the places I found, this is actually in Pashas Bereishis, Perek Beis, Pasuk Yud Tes. He says, a person would never be demanded, would never be required to do something which is beyond his capability. Obviously, Kodesh Baruch Hu doesn't come and say, I want you to do this, that, and the other, and it's not shayach for you. How do I know whether indeed this is shayach for me or not? Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah found themselves in a situation where they might well have to throw themselves into the furnace. One thing, do we have the capacity to do that? Is that humanely possible? Is that physically shayach? They learn from the Tzardeya that clearly it is. So it wasn't so much perhaps a halachic derivative. Because then we get involved in a lot of halachic problems. Tzardeya achayvim b'chay bohem, and not achayvim b'chay bohem. No, I am also part of Tzardeya. If I see that the frog was able to hurl himself into the fire, why? In order to mekadosh Shem Shamayim, then clearly I must be able to do certain things. I must also be able to muster up that courage and muster up that koyach to do the same. Why? Because all of the animal kingdom exists in me. And that's what the Gemara means, says the Malbim. If you see, he says, that if Faradaya was able to do so, neida, you should know, ki yimso koyach there, gam bo'odom. This koyach clearly exists in humanity as well. Shema'is ha'soyrech, but when the need arises, yochel lehisoreif al kiddush Hashem. A person is able to do this. How do you know that's possible? I learned it from the Faradaya. Ah, if it's possible, then a Kodesh Baruch Hu can require it from me after all. And that's what the Malbim says, and it's incredible you say, he brings many, 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 many examples. But that's what he says, we learn the Mishnah. Ol, Kanomer, Giber Ka'ari, it's our Moshel. You are part Nomer. You are part Ari. You are also part Sardea. So when HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe that these Sardea are also going to climb into the Tanurecha, into your ovens, then that becomes a limit forevermore that it's within the human capability to do the same. It doesn't mean this is what you're supposed to do every day. But if the situation arises and you're wondering, it seems to be, this is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of me, do I have that koyach? The answer is yes, you do. How do I know? From the Sardea. What has that got to do with me? It has everything to do with me. Because all of the koyaches of the Baal Eish Chaim are incorporated in the koyach of Adam as well.